You have your Bibles with you. Would you turn to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Y'all there?
Yes.
Some of you? A couple of you? Whether it's your iPad, your iPhone, whatever it is you use. Now, for those of you that are visiting, let me kind of catch you up real quick. We are in the book of Romans. And this letter was sent to the Roman Christians. And it deals, the first eight chapters deal with doctrine. Just all of the things that we need to know as Christians. Then Paul went on for three chapters to talk about the nation of Israel and how they have been set aside, but coming back, they're going to be saved. And then beginning in chapter 12, he begins to focus on some very practical matters, and that's where we're going to be today, because he's discussing everyday living. And that's what we need to focus on. He begins by saying the only logical thing we can do is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's our act of worship, and it's reasonable in what we do. In fact, this whole chapter is a plea for believers to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. The first two verses, he talked about the individual believers. And then verses 3 to 8, he talked about our body, how we are to glorify the Lord in everything that we do. Whether it's in our daily walk, when we come to church, whatever we're going to do. Beginning in our verse today, in chapter 12, verse 9, through the rest of this chapter, Paul's going to be talking about the family, the brethren. That's us, and sistren. You know, the brethren and the sistren. And what these verses tell us is Paul challenges us to do some wonderful things, to live together before the Lord, to live together before the world as a God-honoring family. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And if we really practice these verses, folks, it'll change our lives. It really will. Because they deal with how we're supposed to use our gifts. Remember now, we've already looked at the gifts and what they are. And I hope you were able to identify what you do as a gifted Christian. And Paul begins talking about our actions and our attitudes towards the family. He begins his version of the Beatitudes. Now, y'all remember where the Beatitudes are? They're in Matthew chapters 5, 6, 7, Matthew chapter 5 is the Beatitudes. And it was a description of what Christians ought to be, and that was the Lord giving that. Well, Paul has his own version of it. So let's start to look at them. Our actions, first of all, towards the brethren. Verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. So, the first beatitude is we need to be honest. We need to be honest in our dealings. Now, the word love used here is the word agape. And it's the one that's selfless kind of love. It is a sacrificial kind of love. You know, much of what this world calls love is so self-seeking. It's all about me. And after all, it is all about me. Right? Isn't that what everybody thinks? Amen. Pretty much. I love Toby Keith's song. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one. Oh my, me, my, what I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I feel. I like talking about you guys every now and then. But right now, I want to talk about me. And you know what? That is what this world thinks. We're all about ourselves. Now, Paul lists love here, the agape kind of love. And these are the desired behaviors that we ought to be doing. But it all begins with love. That agape, that sacrificial love. And it's not just the first one, it's above all. Because if we don't have love, we can't really practice the rest of the things that Paul's going to talk about. Because love sets the tone, and all the rest of these things grow out of love. We're to love, and we're to love without pretense. I love you if. I love you when. I love you, period. Right? It's being genuine, like the Lord is genuine. And he starts by saying, hate that which is evil. And it's interesting because the word hate here is the only time it's used in the scripture. It's right here in verse 9. And it means to have a horror for. It's not just stay away from evil. It is to be repelled by it. To go, oh No, you know, that kind of hate. And we're to hate that which is evil. Now, in order to hate that which is evil, what do you got to do? You got to know what's evil, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, are we all on the same page here? Okay. That's why we have men's Bible study. That's why we have ladies' Bible study. That's why we have a men's breakfast. That's why we have couples' fellowship. Everybody's to be involved. We're supposed to get together. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to interchange and talk about Scripture. All of those things. Folks, everybody put your left hand up like this for me, please. Now take your right hand and put it over here like this. Can you feel your pulse?
No.
Feel around for it. You got your pulse? Because, folks, if you got a pulse, you've got a purpose, right? You're here. You're alive. You're not dead, so you're not done. All right? That's what it's all about. We need to be grounded in the faith so that we can know the difference between good and evil. So let's be careful how we conduct ourselves, right? Remember, the Lord's desire for us is that we be holy. That's what Peter says about God. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And that's what we're striving for. And these verses deal with two kinds of love. Philadelphia, storge. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Storge, family love. All right. So those are the two love ideas that he's using here today. And if we let the Spirit of the Lord guide us in that kind of a way, folks, this world is going to just be aghast at what is happening with people that love one another. Now look at verse 10. Here's the second one. We're to be loving and humble. It says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is the kind of love that you can only find in the closeness of a family. You say, well, Pastor, my family's not close. You're missing the point. There are lots of families that are divided. There are lots of families that argue with one another. But we're family, folks. We are. And that's what he's talking about here. Since we are family, we should love one another the way that a loving family loves one another. Did you get the key, the word that I used in there? What was it?
Loving.
That's what it is. And when we do that, God's going to take care of us. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll take care of all the rest of this stuff for you. I'll make sure everything is good in your life. So we need to be loving and humble. Look at verse 11. We need to be excited. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Folks, we're to be diligent in everything that we put our hands to. In fact, Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. God does not like haphazard whatever. You put the whatever at the end of that. He doesn't like that. If He wants us to do it, we're going to do it full bore. He does not like procrastination. He gets angry with me a lot because I'm a procrastinator. I have to confess before my sin of the world. I do. I put things off till the end. And we shouldn't be doing that, should we? Seems like we got a bunch of procrastinators. I ain't about to say nothing about that. All right. We should be excited about what we do. We should be a pleasure to work with. Now, where you work, are you a pleasure to be working to work with? That word fervor means boiling or bubbling. It's the idea that we're to be making some excited noise because we belong to the Lord. You see, when we're in a vital, loving relationship with the Lord, there's going to be some excitement in our hearts. Amen. And that ought to translate to our face, folks. You know what? Now, I realize people walking around with masks on. I had to say to somebody the other day, I walked up to them, I said, I'm smiling. They couldn't see it. I had a mask on. They had a thing. But, you know, we ought to be excited about what we do. I mean, let's determine that we're never going to be dull or boring or dead or lifeless. That's not Christianity. We're going to come alive spiritually so that the Lord will be exalted. We ought to be Jesus in the flesh. You know that? That's what we as Christians ought to be. We ought to be. And then it says we need to be serving the Lord. Now, if you're a Christian, you know what I'm about to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, who you received of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So everything that we do, we ought to bring glory to the Lord. When the Lord looks at our lives, He should find us actively engaged and really fully prepared with our hearts. We're supposed to be excited. You know, I have to work on that for myself, but... All right, look at verse 12. It says we're supposed to be happy and hopeful and prayerful. Be joyful in the Lord, in hope, he says. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Folks, I said it. We ought to be the happiest people on the earth. We really should. I don't care what's going on in your life. If you're a Christian, you ought to be happy.
Yes.
You know, our smile should be the biggest smile on the job. I mean, people, you know, has anybody ever come up to you and said, what are you smiling about? What you know that I don't know? Wow, what an opportunity at that point to let people know about the Lord Jesus. And the reason is because we have hope.
Amen.
We've been saved. We've been forgiven. We're heaven bound. And we have a hope that this world doesn't know anything about. They really don't. Because the Lord has done so much for us. And oh yeah, by the way, our retirement plan is out of this world. It's not 401k. It's heaven. And that's where we're going. Wow. So we ought to be joyful in hope. You know, it's no wonder some believers are so mean and ornery looking. Ever run across one of those? Yeah. I think they've just forgotten what God's done for them. Where they're going. I mean, if you would really concentrate on that, there's no way you could be ornery. Be joyful in hope. Then he says patient in affliction. We're supposed to be rock solid no matter what happens in our lives. We're not to allow the pressures of this world to drive us away from the Lord. We're to keep our eyes on Jesus, knowing that He's going to work it out. He always has. He always will. Isn't that what Romans 8:28 says? God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And then He says we ought to be faithful in prayer. We need to be involved in a prayer life, a vibrant, consistent kind of prayer. It's not a haphazard thing like thank you for the food that we have, amen, and then the next time you pray is thank you for the food we have, amen. There ought to be a consistency in our prayer life. We ought to be praying for one another. And when we do that, God's going to bless us and He'll bless our church if we're a praying church. Verse 13 says we're supposed to be helpful. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, I think we do a pretty good job of that. I'm going to brag on you guys for a little bit. Because you do. You reach out to people who are in need. I mean, that's what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 6. He said, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So that's what we need to be doing. Instead of building walls between one another, we're to reach out. Now, I understand it's kind of hard nowadays to reach out to anybody because you can't touch. Right? Yeah. Anyway, you can text them, you can call them, you can send them a card, and maybe the U.S. Postal Service will get it to me. somebody here has sent me a card, and the post office said it was coming on Wednesday. Well, it's Sunday, and I ain't here yet. You know, so
you want, I should go get it for you.
Yeah, maybe you should find out where it is. I mean, the idea is that we're to be available to the family of God.
Amen.
And I thank the Lord that we have a group of people that are sensitive to one another. Instead of building walls, we need to reach out. Now look at verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Wait a minute, Pastor, can we skip that one? Come on, let's skip that. I say, no! Nyet! Nine! You know any other way to say no? No. We can't skip that one. Regardless of what anybody else does to us, Our reaction ought to be calm reassurance.
I need forgiveness for that.
Yeah, don't we all? Let's never reach a place where we get into mudslinging contests with other people.
Amen.
Well, if you think that's bad, you do. No, don't please. No, we shouldn't be doing that. The command here is to be pleasant and kind to other people, regardless of what they have done. Okay, I'll move on from that. Look at verse 15. It says we're to be compassionate. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Now, we, according to verse 5, we're all members of the family. We all belong to the same Lord. We're supposed to have compassion on one another. When someone else hurts, we ought to hurt. When they rejoice, we ought to rejoice. So instead of being jealous when somebody else gets blessed, let's get excited for them because the Lord's blessing them.
Amen.
Let's help carry their load in the times that they need it, and we can provide it. We ought to be doing it. That's just the way a church is supposed to demonstrate Christ-like love for one another. That's all that is. It's a way to glorify Jesus in the church and before this world. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Remember, love here is talking about sacrifice, giving, looking out for one another. So, those are our spiritual actions towards the brethren. Honesty and love and humility, excitement, prayer, helpfulness, kindness, compassion. And those are the things that really equip us to be a blessing to one another. But what about our attitudes towards the brethren? Boy, I'm glad you asked me that question. Look at verse 16. He's basically saying we need to be unified. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. You know, he could have left that last little phrase off. You know, we're to operate as a family. When each member feels the hurts and the things that are going on in other people's lives, we're supposed to be there for. And what Paul is saying here is that there should be unity, not unanimity. You know the difference. Unity is being together as one body. Not we all think exactly alike, all right? Goodness, I hope we all don't think like I think. Whew. Wait a minute. No, I'm not going there. All right, that's another sermon for another day. The plea here is for unity and compassion among the members of the family of God. No one in this family should feel that they're better than anybody else. Folks, we're all on the same playing field here.
Amen.
We're saved by the same Savior. We're headed to the same heaven. You know what? One of these days, we're going to all have to live together. Isn't that a sobering thought? No, I think it ought to be a joyful thought. I really do. We're to stand together as one, working for the glory of the Lord. That's what Paul told the church in Philippi. He says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." There's nobody here that has a right to think they're better than anybody else, because we're not. Verse 17 says we ought to be forgiving. And we ought to be faithful. It says, "Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone." Now, I think we all understand that there are going to be times when we become offended by the words or the actions of somebody else. But we're not to respond by seeking to get even with those people. We're not supposed to do that. We're commanded to practice forgiveness. Come on, Pastor, you got to preach on this stuff. Yeah, I do. Paul said, "Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you."
Amen.
We're called to be faithful. And by living that kind of life, it brings glory to the Lord. It's a thing of beauty to those who see it. I hope we can practice it. Verse 18 says we ought to be peaceful. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Well, everybody is responsible for their own actions, right? I can't be responsible for your actions. You can't be responsible for my actions. But we're to take the lead in seeing that there's peace and harmony in the family. And if we do our part, there'll be no place for trouble or disunity in the Lord's house. Now, it's interesting because throughout this text, Paul's been giving really short point commands without any qualifications. Love without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. When he gets to this verse, he gives some qualifications. He says, if it's possible, and this is the one we all like to cling to, if it's possible, you can't understand, Pastor, it's not possible for me to do or to be around this person. It's just not possible. We're supposed to be at peace with everybody. But he goes on to say, as much as is up to you, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as much as you can do, live in peace with everybody. Now, unfortunately, there are people who won't allow us to live in peace, will they? They'll get on our case a lot. Have you ever had? I'm sure you have. People have got on your case. I had people used to follow me around. Brother Jim, tell you this. People follow me around, get on my case. All Paul is talking about here that the Lord only requires we do our part to establish peaceful relationships. He doesn't hold us responsible for them. He just holds us responsible for our actions, not theirs. After all, we can't control other people, can we? We try a lot, don't we? We can only control ourselves. Verse 19 says we ought to be patient. He says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. We've got to trust God to do the right thing. And if a person deserves punishment, God will take care of it. Whether it's going to be now or whether it's at the day of judgment, but God will take care of it. We need to leave the matter in the Lord's hands, because when we do that, boy, it solves some problems. It really does. Because God's a perfect judge. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's in a position to ensure that justice is served, and you know what? We might put ourselves in physical or legal jeopardy by seeking revenge. So we don't want to do that. We're not to take matters into our own hands. When we've been offended, and those people refuse to make it right with us, then we're to leave the matter in the hands of the Lord. Let me say that again. We're to leave the matter in the hands of the Lord. Now, I know it's tough, but it has to be done. It's not our place to get revenge. It's not our place to exact our pound of flesh. It is our place to love them. And if we have to, we just leave it in the hands of the Lord. I mean, the Lord saw everything that happened, and He'll set the record straight. Verse 20 says we're to be positive. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of fire on his head. Now, folks, don't get by that you're supposed to go out here when you get angry with somebody, take a glass of water to them, thinking, God is really going to get them for this. That's not the idea here. The Lord would have each of us to reach out to them in love. And if they rebuff us and say, I don't want to have anything to do with it, that's between them and the Lord, folks. I can't be. Remember, we can't be responsible for their actions. We're only responsible for our actions. So instead of getting all down and out, when somebody's done us dirty, somebody's done us wrong, let's be like Jesus. Remember, He blessed them when He was hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Folks, that's godliness in action. That really is godliness in action. And that's what Christ calls us to do. Something that your enemy does, it can't compete with the things that are the Lord is going to take care of. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of it. I mean, they may have an answer for your arguments, but they will never have an answer for your love. They really won't. And then finally, he says, be pleasant. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We use evil to achieve a worthwhile goal. We might as well not have even tried. It's going to compromise our character. It'll compromise our witness. We've got to accomplish it through virtue, through love. Folks, don't be the kind of person that's always looking for something to be upset about. I know people like that. They love for someone to offend them so that they can have an excuse to be bitter. Don't be like that. Be a pleasant person. Be always the person that's in control to know how, no matter how you're treated, that God's going to take care of you. The best way to conquer an enemy is to make them your friend. So I wonder, how are you doing? Now, I realize, you guys, and I went through these kind of quickly, and I realized maybe you didn't get them all written down. So any of you that want one, I got a list of all the things that I just talked about. You said, Pastor, why didn't you tell me that to begin with so that I could... No, I wanted you to be involved, folks. But if you'd like to have a list, I've got them here for you. All right? Okay. All right. So here's my question. Are you honest? Are you loving and humble? Are you excited? Are you praying? Are you faithful? Are you peaceful? Are you patient? Are you positive? Pleasant? Well, that's a tall order, isn't it, folks? I guess we all have room for improvement. All of us have room for improvement. And there's no better time to do it right now, right here. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't think there's anything harder than living with other people. You know, if I just was by myself, I'd have a grand time because I could do what I wanted and nobody would get angry at me, nobody would fuss with me. Nobody would tell me to rinse the dishes off before I put them in the dishwasher. You know, stuff just really that just blows your mind when they say things like that to you. Because the reality of all of it is they never do what you want them to do. They're always on you, but they'll never do what you want them to do. I can't control them. And I'm left with nothing to do but to control myself. And if I can control myself, you know what? I think I'm going to be in pretty good shape. And you will be too. So my challenge to you is this. If there are any matters that you need to be adjusted, now's the time. We do it now. Commit our life to the Lord, and He's going to get it straightened out for us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.